Well, as we've been just starting fresh in a series through the book of Psalms, we're not going to be covering every psalm, as I mentioned. But as a reminder, Psalm 1 and 2, they're positioned intentionally to be an entryway into the book. And it starts with sort of an inclusio of blessing. That is, an inclusio, it's like a parenthesis or a brackets. And when it's a shared idea, concept, word, or phrase, which shows you that what's being considered is a package deal. So Psalm 1 starts, blessed is the one. Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take. So it starts with blessing, it ends with blessing. You're blessed if you avoid the company of the wicked, you meditate on the law of God, you do his will, you follow the paths of righteousness, forsaking the wicked. That's the first part of blessing. The second part of blessing is God has installed his anointed king to reign, and you are responsible to submit yourself to him. So you forsake the wicked, you follow God's truth, the way of righteousness and wisdom, and you submit yourself to God's son, God's anointed king. If you do that, you will be blessed. In fact, Psalm 1 tells you, you are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That is, when it's time for fruit, your life will be fruitful. Whatever they do prospers. That is, you're going to be successful. Okay? Now, I'm not sure about you, but I want to live my life nestled into the middle of a package of blessing. I want to be surrounded and hemmed in and hedged in and covered on all sides by blessing. And Psalms is telling me how to do that. Turn away from the wicked, meditate on the law of God, submit yourself to the king that God has put over all things, fulfilled by his son Jesus. You start with blessing, you end with blessing, you're fruitful, everything you do prospers. So, yes, that's the choice. That's what I want. Now I expect to begin living my life, and my life will show the blessing of God. Psalm 3:1. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Psalm 5, verse 1. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Psalm 6, verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Psalm 7, verse 1. Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. Psalm 9:13. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Does anyone want to rethink their decision in Psalm 1 and 2? You will live a life surrounded with blessing, filled with enemies, heartache, sorrow, lament, pain, suffering, weeping, discouragement, and wrestling with God. That's the message of the book. You are called to the right path, but it is not an easy path. And this is one of the reasons, honestly, guys, like, in this room, how many different ways can we think of in which a person's heart can break in this world? If this were sort of a class and there was, you know, a chalkboard, for those of you who are young, that's like a computer but manual with things that make you sneeze and have watery eyes. It's a whiteboard, and we're going to say, hey, let's list them. Like, let's start. How many different ways can someone's heart be broken in this world? We could go on and on and on and on and on. Because real life is that there is sorrow. Real life is that there is pain. Real life is there is loss. And one of the things that you should literally thank God for is in his word, he doesn't pretend otherwise. One of the really, truly wonderful things about God's word is God's word does not blink about reality. It does not sell you a false bill of goods about if you just follow God's ways. Like, is there blessing? Absolutely. There's tremendous blessing in following God. If you follow God, are you going to be exempted from every heartache in this world? No, you are not. Are you going to go through deep waters? Yes, you are. Are you going to have just as many storms and difficulties and trials as everyone else? Yes. Yes, you are. What God promises is not that he will exempt you from trial. He promises that he will give you the strength and his comforting presence to get you through it. But he never promises to exempt you from pain. Psychological pain, mental pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. He never promises an easy ride. He just doesn't. And to the extent that any of us as Christians have ever tried to make it seem that way to people, oh, come to Jesus, he'll fix all your problems. Your life might be a mess, but he'll make it all better. That's a false gospel. It's just not true. Christ will forgive you for sin. Christ will restore you to God. Christ does work to start to put together, you know, broken, fractured pieces. And that's the other part of it. There's a lot of people in this room, too, who could also testify to places of very real brokenness, and God has healed them and God has fixed them, right? So we do have that as part of our testimony. But God doesn't just wave a magic wand and all of a sudden everything's a fairy tale. So the Bible tells us, the psalmists show us. The psalmists show us what it's like to be a real person in a real fallen world, characterized by sin, error, calamity, distress, turmoil, loss, suffering, all those things. all those things that can break your heart. The psalmists show us what it's like to live in this world and yet still be able to have faith in God. Psalm 23. Of course, Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Yea, though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death, it's a Hebrew idiom. It doesn't mean death itself. It's, and I know that you know this. It's like death is the cliff, and the valley is here. And the valley of the shadow of death isn't death, but it's that time in your life where everything is so hard, you literally feel death looming over you. And the light is blocked out by the depression and pain and sorrow. It just feels like you're in a living death. And the psalmist, note the psalmist does not say, the Lord is my shepherd, so I will never go through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, so when I am in the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil. Not, I get to be exempted from the valley. Not that Christ puts a detour around the valley. I'm still going through it. But if I go through it on my own, I'm going to succumb and be defeated to my depression and discouragement. I'm going to lose my way. If I go into that valley on my own, I'm not coming out the other side. Evil will overwhelm me. But as a sheep with an omnicompetent shepherd, I know I can't get through this path, but my shepherd can bring me through. And so even in the worst and hardest time of my life, I don't need to fear evil because God is with me and he's going to protect me and he's going to guide me. It's so desperately important that we as God's people be honest that we will go through that valley. If you haven't already, prepare yourself for it. Do not be surprised. Christians should never be surprised by hard things and hard times in their life. We should be ready. If anyone should ever be prepared for evil and darkness, it should be the people who take God's word seriously. And prepare your heart and get close to God and strengthen your faith and exercise your faith in good times. Like in the pleasant valleys, prepare yourself. Like, don't rest in those times. Like, don't take those times for granted. Those are wonderful, beautiful times. But use those times to draw as close to God as you can and get close to him and hold his hand because the storm will come. And when it comes, it will overwhelm you, but it won't overwhelm God. And because it won't overwhelm God and God's got you, you can actually be okay. Even in the darkest valley. I had a reasonably unpleasant experience once at the dentist office. I'm not sure if any of you have ever had an unpleasant experience at a dental office. There are any dentists or dental hygienists here, right? Just want to make sure. Particularly if dental hygienists talk. I don't want a rumor reaching my dental hygienist that I talked badly about them. In case the next time in the chair, there might be a slip of some kind. About 22 years ago, I was assistant pastor, youth pastor. And some of you know this, but I was playing basketball with Michael Clemens. Mark Putt, some of you guys know those guys. Outside of Les's house, which is right next to Fairview Baptist Church. Truck pulls up, someone from the church, and say, oh, we got to deliver a couch to this family. Great, jump in the truck. Little Dodge Dakota. It was so small that it was like the seats in the back faced across from the other person, right? So that's where you see, you jump in, you give him a tic-tac, and off you go. And so we're driving down the highway, and you know they live as a 80 zone, kind of like turning off 62. So we're going to be turning left. We're stopped, and a truck coming behind us hit us at 100 kilometers an hour. Truck spun. I really don't know what happened. I sort of eventually started regaining consciousness, but not sanity, in the emergency room in the hospital. On a backboard, strapped down, no idea what was going on. And eventually, I do remember one sort of calling out to a nurse, and she came over, and I remember just sort of saying at some point, this isn't a dream, is it? Because everybody was just so foggy. And she's like, no, this isn't a dream. So my jaw was broken in two places. They thought that I had actually lost six teeth because the jaw was cleanly broken. Section just dropped out. They couldn't see it. They found it the next day. One wishes they had found it sooner, but what can you do? So I had to have my jaw wired shut for 6 weeks. The youth group was never happier. And so it was sort of healing, and then over time, I need dental reconstructive surgery, and so I have a fake tooth, and my bottom teeth are crooked because of this shifting and all of the rest. But the bone was damaged, so eventually it got almost like permanently infected. So it was infected all the time. So the dentist, after hours, said that outside of insurance, because he was worried that the whatever settlement I might get with the insurance company covering my issue or my problems, they might cap it. And he said, he said pro bono, I'll just do this work for you. So what I need to do is I need to scrape the bone to get all the infection out. It's like, wonderful. So I'm sitting there, and so they give you the anesthetic, and here was the best part about it. Because it was bone, they could only get the anesthetic in so deeply, or whatever. And the only way they knew that the scalpel was lower than the anesthetic line was when they went lower than the anesthetic line. So they said, when it hurts, just put up your hand. What you discover is that actually requires no conscious thought. It is an immediate instinct. And so they're doing this, and they're doing this for 4 hours in the dental chair. Now, I will be honest. It did hurt. But I'm also macho, so there were a lot of tears. Like, not me, them. They're so sorry for me sitting there. But if that person wasn't a dentist, I probably would have charged them with assault. If someone had just grabbed me in an alley and done that to me, right? But why would anyone sit and endure pain like that? Well, because I knew that person, as much as it hurt, I knew that they were healing me, not harming me. The pain wouldn't have been endurable if they were harming me. But I knew that's not what they were doing. That even though I was going through this long period of pain, in the end, it was going to be okay. Knowing that something is going to be okay doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It still hurts just as much. But it makes all the difference in the world if you know it's for your good. And that's what God promises us. He doesn't promise when you're in the valley, it's not going to hurt. He doesn't say when you're in the dental chair, it's not going to hurt. It's going to hurt just as badly. But it's going to be okay. I will bring good out of this. This will be for your good. And you don't see it now, and you don't see how. And in the midst of it, the time might seem like it's just too much. Like, God, I can't handle this. It's too much. He says, no, just, I know you don't know how long this is going to take, but I can see we're getting near the end of it. You just trust me. God is not going to take you through trials that are bigger than the ones he can handle. But they're going to be bigger than what you can handle. Okay? And it is okay. In fact, this is what the psalmists do. And their words are not only inspired, but their example is inspired to us. That is, they're supposed to write this way so we can understand and actually legitimize. It is okay. It is actually healthy to hurt in this world sometimes. And to tell God that you're hurting. And to tell God that he seems far away. How long, Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? What they're saying is, God, where are you? It's okay to cry that out to God. God, where are you? I need you. God, I'm frightened. God, I'm sad. God, I wake up and I don't want to get out of bed today. God, where are you? God, why is everything just falling apart all around me? Why is it so dark? Where's the light? You know, the passage that was read, you know, and the Bible gives you balance, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Like, I don't feel that right now. Like, where are you? You look at society, Lord, why are your enemies triumphing? Why am I crying out? Why do I seem to care more about stopping abortion than you do? Where are you, God? Why are these things being taught in to kids? What, Lord? Where are you in the mass of it all? Where are you in my pain? You promised me blessing. You promised me fruitfulness in season. You promised me refuge and safety. Are you going to fulfill those promises in my life? When are you going to act? When are you going to show your power? More than your power, when are you going to show me that you love me? When can I feel your care and compassion again? Psalm 13 says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long is repeated 4 times in the first 2 verses. And I actually think this is extraordinarily important. I think for a lot of us, and I might be wrong about this, the question of why is entirely legitimate. Why, Lord? But note, that's not the question this person asks here. It's not why, it's how long. After 2 hours in the dentist chair, I knew why. I wanted to know how much longer. How long? That's the question that I have. Right. When is this going to end? Give me a goalpost. Give me a marker. Give me a finish line. I might be able to persevere, but I need to know, when does this stop? How long, Lord? I can do this for a bit, but I can't do this forever. So how long? Will you forget me forever? How long, Lord,
Are you going to hide your face from me? This is covenantal language. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's covenantal, intentional remembrance. The great priestly blessing in Numbers, the Lord make his face shine upon us. The opposite of having the face shine upon is to have the face hidden. The opposite of remembering is forgetting. Lord, I'm in a covenant with you. I'm part of your people. You promised to remember us. You promised to bless us with your face shining upon us, but you've forgotten us and you've hidden your face. You've taken away all the covenant blessings, but I live for those covenant blessings. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? This is internal suffering. My mind is filled with hard and negative thoughts, struggles, turmoil. My heart, the deepest part of who I am, is filled with suffering. It's filled with sorrow. It's filled with pain. My mental and my emotional life are in turmoil. Lord, how long is this going to be my life? How long am I going to think this way? How long am I going to feel this way? That's internal. How long will my enemy triumph over me? That's external. I'm suffering internally, and I have externally, there are enemies. Now, and what's really helpful about this is that the enemies aren't specified. David had lots of enemies. Is this an army? Is it when Absalom, his son, turns against him? Who's the enemy here? Well, we don't know. And frankly, it's good that we don't know this time. Because it means it's general. It's whenever you are in brutal, difficult, soul-crushing circumstances, when the environment that you're in is negative, you have these kinds of enemies. And how long, Lord, am I going to be in these circumstances? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. See me. Like, see me, God. Hear me. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. God, if you don't rescue me, I'm going to perish. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Lord, I am in absolute anguish. In the deepest part of who I am, I feel like all these covenant blessings have been reversed or canceled for me. I'm surrounded by enemies. I feel like I'm invisible to you. I feel like I'm voiceless and mute to you. And I feel like I'm about to be overwhelmed and destroyed and sleep in death. And everyone who hates me is going to rejoice and gloat and gossip about my ruin. But I trust in your unfailing love. That's not what I expected to read. How hard won is that victory for the psalmist to be able to write that in those circumstances? This is not the glib kind of, oh, isn't it so wonderful to come to the house of the Lord? Hallelujah. This is like one of the most bloodshed, tear-induced victories you will ever read in your life. This is not, What a beautiful day. God, you're so good. This is not, oh, everything's coming up my way. Thank you for your blessings. This is, Lord, in the midst of absolute overwhelming internal and external darkness and pain and sorrow and suffering, Lord, I am choosing, I will trust you. I will not give in to the darkness. I will not succumb. I will trust you. I trust in your unfailing chesed. I trust in your covenant faithfulness and love because you will not let me down. Now that is bold, and it is absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. Because it starts with, Lord, I feel like you have taken away from me all of your covenant blessings, but I trust in your unfailing covenant love. How do you connect those two things? It's this. The psalmist is writing properly out of their own first-person experience and feelings. I cannot help it. This is how I feel right now. I feel forsaken by God. I feel forgotten by God. I feel like God is not pointing his face towards me in blessing. I feel like God has hidden his face. I feel like God has turned away from me. I feel like God is not seeing me. He is not listening to me. I do not feel like God cares about me. But I know he does. And I will not be ruled in this world by my feelings. I will be ruled by the truth of God. And God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he hasn't. And I don't feel it today. I feel the opposite. But my feelings do not invalidate the covenant promise of God. And so in the darkest place, even when I can't cling to God, I am going to trust that he's got me in his hand. And I don't have the strength today to walk faithfully with him, but that's okay because he's going to pick me up and carry me. And he is going to be my God, and I am going to be his redeemed child, whether I feel like it or not, because God's promises and love and salvation, his faithfulness to me, does not depend on the whim and the fickleness of my feeling. Thank God. So I am saved, whether I feel like it this afternoon or not. And God is for me, not against me. No matter how much sorrow I'm experiencing. So God loves me in my depression, even if I can't feel his love. I can't feel his love, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. And in the midst of the darkest valley of the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by evil and totally overwhelmed, and I can't see the light, I know that my shepherd is leading me faithfully and he's by my side, so I won't fear evil. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Almost would seem like two totally different psalms got fused together. How do you get from the first four verses to, but I trust in your unfailing love, my heart rejoices in your salvation? Well, what the psalmist is doing is, through the darkest valley, through all the internal and external sorrow and suffering, he is clinging to the covenant promises of God. And the covenant promise of God hinges on redemption and deliverance and restoration and salvation. And again, and honestly, guys, I know it's a Sunday morning. We're supposed to only put on masks on Sundays, but let's just be honest, just really honest for a minute, okay? if our salvation depended on us feeling saved or feeling close to God all the time, how many of us would make it? Honestly. If you lost your salvation every time you weren't certain and sure about God's love, every time you wavered, every time your heart broke, every time you were wrestling with God, how many times you have lost your salvation so far in your life experience? Salvation, it just doesn't depend on how you feel about it. It doesn't. And so through the darkest times, you are not less saved. You are not less close to God. He is not less for you during those times. He isn't. Because I will trust in your unfailing love. The God of the universe, who is truth, has promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he won't. He won't. In fact, I'll say it more strongly. I'll say it in a modal form. It's not just that God won't, it's that he can't. He cannot forsake you. Because his whole character and word and honor is bound up with a promise to you that he won't. God can no more forsake you than he can deny himself. No matter what you experience, God is your God. Verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Really? Did you forget the first four verses? Or did you forget where you're coming from? Did you forget all the things you're saying here? It's not a straight line. It's not like I can say, you're going to start out, you're going to go through difficulty, you'll go through dark things, and on the other side, you'll just exist in endless praise and rejoicing for the rest of your life. Unfortunately, there are valleys, plural. And there are dark times, plural. And so sometimes you come out of one storm and there's another one. There's another one. Sometimes it seems like you just would like a little break between the storms, God. I can handle the storms, like, if you'll spread them out. But why are they overlapping in my life? Like, why so many? Why a storm from every direction meeting right over me? Give me some time. Give me some space. Give me a break. And you know this. You know that you go through a storm, and you know that it's not like God promises you one period in your life. Here's where the storms are. The rest, it's totally clear skies and everything's fine. It's just not how life works. But as God does protect you and work with you and eventually bring comfort and light to you in the dark times, you learn the fundamental spiritual and necessary skill of faith to trust him. And you start seeing God do things you could never imagine he could do. And you start seeing how God actually can work things together for good in ways that you could never have imagined. And Joseph, who sold by his brothers into slavery as a better option than murdering him, eventually says to them, years later, don't be mad at yourselves. You didn't sell me here. God sent me to accomplish what's being done, the saving of many lives. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And you start seeing God do that over and over and over again. This is totally, horribly dark. And yet somehow God turns it to good. And you can't help but marvel. And then you start seeing it over and over again in different people's lives and testimonies in your experience. And what you learn is that every single time, it still hurts just as much or more than it did before. Every trial is hard. Every storm is frightening. Every difficulty is painful. But through hard-won life experience, you start to realize that even in the darkness and even in the discouragement, even the depression and even the sorrow, even when you're in the storm, God has got you, and it is actually, genuinely, deeply okay. It's all right. It's okay. You have proven to me that your love is unfailing, and I'm going to trust you. You're piloting the ship towards that dark, stormy cloud? Okay. That's where I need to go? That's where you're going to take me? Okay. You've never made a mistake in steering the ship yet. I thought you did. I was second-guessing some of your judgments, but you were right. You're the one who knows. I will trust you. Lord, my shepherd, that's the valley we need to go through. I would choose a different way. But I've learned to trust your judgment better than my own. Your love is unfailing. You are with me. I will trust, and in the end, I will rejoice because the Lord has been good to me. The reason that we know that this is true for sure is not even because of our own experience. Because then you just fall into the opposite error. Now I'm just trusting my feelings again on the other side, the positive side of the ledger. The way you know that it's true for sure is through what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. Psalm 88 is the only psalm of lament that actually ends with a note of absolute discouragement. Psalm 88 ends with, "Darkness is my closest friend." That's brutal. It's also the only psalm that does that, just for balance. Darkness is my closest friend. How do we know that God will always conquer the darkness? How do we know? Not my experience, not my feelings. I know that God will always triumph over the darkness because Jesus Christ on the cross experienced 3 hours of darkness when he bore the penalty for my sin. And remember, that God, in a sense, almost blots out the sun. And in the middle of the afternoon, there's this 3 hours of absolute darkness on earth while Christ bears the penalty for sin. Christ went through the darkest and most difficult trial of suffering and turmoil, the mental anguish, the spiritual anguish, the physical anguish, everything that could possibly, you know, sort of be generate and produce anguish, Christ endured on the cross. Plus, all of the wrath and judgment of God against sin. Christ experienced a darkness infinitely greater than anything we can ever go through. And what was the result? Resurrection. The light conquers the darkness. It just does. When the sun comes up, the darkness is dispelled. When Christ rises, the trials are defeated. Sin and death are defeated. Christ has endured darkness for us, and the light has triumphed over it. And so my foundation in life is not my faith. It's not the strength of my faith. It's not my empirical observation. It's not how I feel. It's Christ, my Savior, has triumphed over the darkness, and I know he will triumph over any dark valley in my life because he's already defeated the greatest darkness that there could ever be. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. The grave has yielded to everlasting eternal life. That's my shepherd. That's my God. And his victory over the darkness is all I need to know that no matter what my circumstances, no matter what my heartache, no matter what my turmoil and difficulty and anguish, it is not greater than Christ. Jesus Christ is my comfort and hope in life and in death. And he proves to me God's purpose to me is to bless no matter what I experience. We have an opportunity to sing, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I don't know where you're coming from this week or even in greater life context, more time than that, but probably in a room this size, there are people who are coming here today very happy. It's good. There are probably people coming here just been an average week. In a group this size, there are probably people coming here who are going through some difficult things, who are familiar with tears the last little while, familiar with grief, going through something difficult. No matter what you're coming from, your experience with God is equally valid with anyone else's. Meaning, there is nothing at all wrong with wrestling and struggling with sorrow in your walk with God. And so whether you've gathered here this morning rejoicing and happy, or whether, honestly, you're in a fight right now. And it's hard going. And it's not smooth sailing in your life. And you feel it, and you know it. That's okay. God welcomes you here. Christ welcomes you here. He legitimizes the good times and the hard times. And he calls you to know him better. And he calls you to trust. And he calls you to know his unfailing love. His love is so great that it works even in the worst times. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we don't have a fair weather God in a world which so often doesn't have fair weather? He's the God of the storm. He's the God of our life. He's the God of every experience. And he's the God who loves us. And he's at work for our good. So when we sing, like the psalmist, let's sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And let's enter into that not as a subjective feeling, but as an objective reality. God has been good to me because he has given me a Savior. And I am saved, and I can only be saved because of the goodness of God given to me in his grace.